I'm a bit distraught this morning. As we were leaving to come to church, the youth director, the director of youth ministries of our church in Arizona, called and said that one of the youth died this morning. His name was Cole, and of particular relationship to us, he was dating our granddaughter, Julia. Would you join me in prayer? O loving and gracious God, death is never easy to handle, and we pray your Holy Spirit to comfort Cole's family and his friends, and we commend Cole to your eternal love and care. Grant him your love, your peace, your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The song Lean On Me was of particular significance, wasn't it? Great singing, thank you. It is a joy for me to be here this morning to help Pastor Kathy have an opportunity for a well-deserved vacation. And it is a real joy to share leadership with the youth, which includes our granddaughter. Didn't she do a marvelous job? As did all the others. Thank you. And thank you for serving. Thank you for doing hands-on manual labor. And thank you for caring for people who need your help and your witness. And thank you, congregation, for providing life-changing experiences for your youth. Thank you. Ellie, my wife, and I were privileged to observe some of the proceedings of the Western Jurisdiction Conference as they met in Scottsdale, Arizona, when they elected Karen Olivetto to be the first openly gay person, openly lesbian person, to be a bishop of the United Methodist Church. As you can imagine, yes, thank you. As you can imagine, gigantic ripples are spreading across the denomination. Who knows where it will end? Schism or a new United Methodist Church? Homosexuality is a controversy that is dividing the church, splitting us maybe into the untied Methodist Church. And I congratulate Campbell United Methodist Church for long having been a reconciling congregation where you intentionally commit yourselves and advertise and reach out to welcome people of all sexual orientation, to welcome all people without prejudice, in defiance of the official policy of the United Methodist Church, which is exclusive. That took courage. And I congratulate you. Well, many ask, what about the Bible's condemnation of homosexual acts? Now, I joined those United Methodists who subscribe to the traditional, historic, Wesleyan belief in the authority of the Bible. I believe in the authority of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. However, because the Bible has authority over us, what about troublesome passages like Leviticus 11, 2 through 8 forbids the eating of rabbits and pigs. Leviticus 12 forbids a woman who has given birth to a son from going to church for 33 days because she is impure. And if she gives birth to a girl, she is impure for 66 days. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death. I have a friend in our Paradise Valley Church in Arizona. When she's confronted by the literalists, she tells them, turn the page to Leviticus 25:44, where it says, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. So she's saving her money to buy a slave from Canada. Deuteronomy 12, 18, 21. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. You better behave. Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. 1 Corinthians 11:5. Any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled disgraces her head. How many hats are here today? One hat, very good for you. One biblical person here this morning. Psalm 15, 1 and 5. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who do not lend money at interest. Where would America's economy be if we took that literally? No lending money at interest. Do you know anyone who obeys all these passages? So it is obvious that all Christians use some kind of method to determine which passages have authority over the others. So let's look at some methods of biblical interpretation. Number one, pick and choose. This is the most popular form of biblical interpretation. Pick out the passages you like that agree with your prejudices and your biases and discard the rest. In other words, the Bible has no authority at all, no inherent authority. Just pick and choose. Whatever one agrees with has more authority than the Bible. Number two, the all or nothing method assumes that every word is literally written by God and every word is authoritative. These people believe that if some passages are questioned, then the entire Bible is in question. Such believers, however, are rarely consistent. Go to their churches, are the women wearing hats? Do they stone their children to death for disobeying? Do they lend money at interest? We reject the all or nothing method as unworkable and not followed by even its own adherents. Number three, the filter or historical method. God did not write the words of the Bible, but God inspired humans to write down what God inspired them to write. But God did not suspend the humanness of each author. So what the human beings write is filtered through their lifestyle, through the customs of their day, through their culture, through their religious customs. In other words, they look at the Bible, they write down the Bible through their own filters. So in order to understand the author's filter, we must begin Bible study with these questions. When was it written? Who wrote it? What was going on at the time? Why was it written? And to what situation and to whom was it written? Now, the Bible covers a period of about 2,000 years from Abraham through the early church. And there are different cultures reflected in the Bible, starting with that early nomadic culture and to the sophisticated Greek culture of the Roman Empire. So there are many filters to work through in understanding the Bible. For example, the condemnation of men lying with men, which I read, is much is excuse me, was in reference, men lying with men was in reference to male prostitution, which was an act of worshiping Baal, the fertility religion. Therefore, the condemnation in that is therefore a condemnation in that time and does not have authority over us today. Number four method, the people first method. When deciding what in the Bible is authoritative and what is not, what criteria do we use? And I believe I have come to a conclusion which I hope is helpful. As Christians who follow Jesus as Lord, who recognize and believe that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, we look through Jesus' filter. Jesus is our ultimate authority, and Jesus put people first. Jesus reinterpreted Scripture. Jesus even changed Scripture. He was not bound by the traditional interpretations. Matthew 5:38, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But," says Jesus, "I say to you, do not resist an evildoer." He changed it. And those in our day who still believe in an eye for an eye and ignore how Jesus changed the old law, and yet they call themselves Christians in defiance of Jesus. Also, Jesus defied the legalists and their literal strict interpretations of Scripture. Jesus flagrantly disobeyed the laws and violated tradition, much to the consternation of the legalistic Pharisees. And the criterion that Jesus used was he put people first. When his disciples were hungry and picked grain on the Sabbath, violating the strict Sabbath laws, the Pharisees were livid. And Jesus replied, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath." Do you hear the principle? How Jesus interpreted Scripture. Jesus put people first. When Jesus healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were again livid and immediately conspired against Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" People first. Saving life is more important than observing the Sabbath. And when the Pharisees questioned him about divorce, Jesus changed the Scripture. He overruled Moses. Overruled Moses. The Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 24, allowed a husband to divorce his wife simply by giving her a certificate, a piece of paper. It's all he had to do. Of course, the wife couldn't deliver a piece of paper to him. She didn't have that right. Easy divorce. Jesus changed that, challenged that. And Jesus declared, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." In the current controversy over homosexuality, there are many United Methodists who are quite passionate about our denomination's position. The social principles of the United Methodist Church accepts homosexuals as, quote, individuals of sacred worth, unquote, but, quote, condemns the practice of homosexuality, unquote. Accepts them as people, but condemns the practice. Do you understand that? That doesn't make any sense to me. It's as if we accept tennis players, but they can't play tennis. We accept swimmers, but they can't swim. Doesn't make any sense. We accept homosexuals, but they can't act like one. Also, the official position of the social principles, quote, fidelity in marriage and celibacy in singleness, unquote. That is cruel. No sex outside marriage sounds right. But our denomination forbids the marriage of homosexuals, opposes gay marriage. So therefore, gays can't get married. So therefore, they are single. So therefore, they must be celibate. It's okay for heterosexual couples to condemn homosexuals to celibacy, but cruel, cruel. Now, in the light of the Orlando tragedy, sadly, with that attitude, the United Methodist Church contributes to the cultural climate where LGBT persons are vilified, attacked, and massacred. We are complicit. United Methodist legalists are quite passionate about their beliefs, but are either ignorant of or do not care how their beliefs affect people, how homosexuals are hurt by church laws. The United Methodist Church is not putting people first. And our denomination has the audacity to advertise open hearts, open minds, open doors. Such hypocrisy, and you know what Jesus thought of hypocrites. Jesus was impatient with the legalists of his day. Jesus cared more about the man with the withered hand and healed him than he cared about the Sabbath laws. Jesus cared more about the need of his disciples to eat than he cared about the Sabbath law. Jesus cared more about the rights of women who could be divorced easily than he cared about the sanctity of the holy Mosaic law. There is no record that Jesus ever said anything about homosexuality, but I believe Jesus cares more about gays than he cares about the social principles of the United Methodist Church. Amen? Methodists are supposed to say amen.
Amen.
There you go. We're not just talking about laws, principles, and biblical interpretation. We're talking about people. Real, live human beings who were born the way they are, who struggle to be accepted, to be loved, to be respected. We're not just talking about gays in the news or demonstrating on the streets. We're talking about people we know, people in our families. Most families have a gay person somewhere. We're talking about people who have been raised in this church. People, I believe, that Jesus puts first.